Thank you for being here this morning on this bright, sunshiny, cool morning. Praise the Lord for it. Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter 3. We are in verse number 10 is where we are. Philippians chapter number 3. We're in verse number 10. Didn't quite finish it up last time I did Sunday school here, so Philippians chapter number 3, verse number 10. We're going to read from verse number 7. Paul just goes through here and starts talking about his credentials, in essence. He's talking about his credentials, the things that he was, the things that he is. Verse number 7, the Bible says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." He realized all the things that he was and all of his attempts and his efforts and his work and his heritage and all of those things. He says, "I counted loss for Christ." Verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God," that's Jesus Christ, "by faith." Verse number 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, and if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ." So we were in verse number 10. We talked about the power of his resurrection. Paul says he wants to know him. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and being made conformable unto his death. Now, Jesus Christ, historically, that was not the order that Jesus Christ was subject to and became obedient to. Of course, it was the fellowship of his sufferings and then his death and then his resurrection. But for us, there needs, in order for us to be more like Christ and to know him, it's the exact order. So it's the order of us. It's the power of his resurrection. When you got saved, you understood the power of his resurrection, the power of the gospel through God, through the Holy Spirit. And so you understood the power of his resurrection and then the fellowship of his sufferings. Fellowship is to be a partaker of. It's to suffer. And the Bible says in Peter that we're not to think it strange when we go through fiery trials. We're not to think when something happens in our lives, and if it happens to be for the cause of Christ, if it happens to be because we claimed the name of Christ, that when something happens in our lives that we're not ready for and we're not accustomed to and we don't even prefer, we're not to think it strange. And I've heard preachers say before, if they crucified Jesus Christ in his perfection and his perfect compassion and his perfect love and his perfect anger, if they crucified Christ, what makes you think the world's going to get along with me and you? If we're living anything resembling the life of a Christian, and that the world's going to like us and accept us. And I think that's part of the problem is this social gospel has it that we need to have everybody love us. And we're to love everybody so that they can see the love of Christ. But we have to understand that God's judgment and God's wrath was outpoured when he walks into the temple and he's overthrowing the tables and the money changers and he's making a scourge. I mean, we can't preach that now. I'm not recommending you do that. I'm just saying that there is a righteous anger and there is, the Bible says, "Be angry and sin not." That means there's an anger that we can have that does not lead to sin. And we need to have some temperance to figure out what that is. But we can live a life as a Christian and not expect all of the world to think we're the greatest. When you take a stand for righteousness and truth, the truth of the Word of God, the truth of the gospel, there's going to be some people that don't like it. And that's okay. It doesn't mean we have to be jerks. Right? I mean, that's the way we kind of, if we're not careful, we can use the truth of the Word of God to kind of carry ourselves in a manner where we think we're better than everybody. And then we can treat people poorly because we think we have the truth and someone else hasn't bowed to the truth. But that's not the case. The case is that we can be angry and we can stand for the truth about things. And if you do that, you might be able to be a partaker of his sufferings a little bit. Now in the United States, we're not gonna face that much unless the Lord tarries and the Lord allows. I mean, what do we know about suffering in this country? And I know there might be some things in your family or in the workplace or something where you've taken a stand and it's cost you a little bit of something, but we can bring Christians up across this world and they can come here and if they were here, they could stand in this pulpit and tell you how they live and what happens to them in their daily lives. And we would say, thank you, Lord, for the freedoms we have in this country. Thank you, Lord, that we can take a stand for Christ. We can pass out a gospel tract. We can stand on the street corner and preach with somebody, you know, giving us unkind hand gestures, or somebody might call us a name or something. I've been given both of those both of those things have happened to me for much less than standing for Christ. So if I'm doing it to stand for Christ, then that's not bad. That's a blessing. But it says fellowship of his sufferings, and then the Bible says being made conformable unto his death. Being made conformable unto his death. Now, that is not for us to try to be a partaker of the same death. We're not trying to be so Christ-like that we also are going to be hung on a cross or face some cruel death. But it's to be made conformable unto his death. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was willing to die. And by obedience, he learned obedience. And when the Father said, you're going to go to the cross, and of course Jesus Christ knew it, he said, not my will, but thine be done. And so that same attitude towards death in our lives is what Paul says. He wants to be made conformable unto his death. Now look in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 this morning. Verse number 1, Romans chapter 6. Verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's because chapter number 5 was talking about the grace of God. It says, God forbid, verse 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now this baptism it's talking about in Romans chapter 6 is spiritual baptism, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now we use this, at least I use this, when we have a baptism, I use these part of this verse at least, to talk about the picture of water baptism is a picture of Christ's death. It is a picture also of what the Spirit does for us. But that likeness is we are to die to self and then to be raised by the Spirit to have in the likeness of his resurrection. That's verse number 5. All right, so verse number 7, the Bible says this, for he that is dead is freed from sin. That makes sense. I mean, you've never seen a corpse ever sin. You've never seen it happen. Why? Because they're dead. They can't do anything against God's will. All right? So, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Verse number 8. Now, if we be dead, how are we dead? With Christ. We believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, like Christ did, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul says in this likeness, he says, when we got saved, we went through a spiritual baptism, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, and that's here in Romans chapter number 6. The Spirit of God baptized our souls in likeness with Christ. We died to sin. You add that with Colossians chapter number 2 and spiritual circumcision, a circumcision made without hands, and you end up with a soul that can no longer be charged with sin. Even though you and I, probably this week, I don't know what you did all this week, but you might not have lived perfect this week. And so if you sinned this week or did something that the Lord didn't want you to do or didn't do something the Lord wanted you to do, then that sin was committed in the flesh but was not charged to your soul because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that baptism with Him is now you are a new creature. And so as Christ died to sin once, He was a sacrifice once for sin forever, and now He lives unto God. Paul says, well, that's what you should be, and that's what I should be. We should die to sin as Christ when we were baptized by the Holy Spirit, like Christ. We should die to sin and then be raised to walk different than we used to. We should be dead indeed unto sin. We should live dead to sin. Paul says, I want to be conformable unto His death. I want to die to sin and not sin anymore and live unto God. I want to be conformable unto that. I want to be made unto that. Now, we read Romans chapter number 7, and when you read Romans chapter number 7, you realize Paul desired these things but didn't always come through with it. He said, this is what I want, but this is what I do. And what I do is not what I always want, and what I want is not what I always do. And he talks about the Lord and the Spirit. But it's being made conformable unto His death. Romans chapter number 8, if you would. Romans chapter number 8. Verse number 29, Romans 8:29. The Bible says, for whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to what? To the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. He was the firstborn. He was the first fruits. The Bible talks about Jesus Christ being the first fruits. And what are we to be? We're to be like Him. We're to be conformed to the image of His Son. And we do that through the power of the Word of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. But we're to be conformed not to our imagination of what a good person should be. It's to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's how we're to be conformed. Now look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Doesn't happen on accident, and no preacher can make you do it. That's why Paul says, I beseech you. He says, I'm begging you, I'm asking you. By the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, that's you, offering yourself to live different. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There is the will of God for your life, and there are different stages of that. Good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And he says you're to be transformed, not conformed to this world. I don't know why Christians get saved, and then they think that in order to reach other Christians, they have to conform to the world. In order to reach other, I mean, I understand, Paul said, I'm all things to all men, but that didn't mean he compromised what God told him to do in order to reach people. It didn't mean that we lower our standards or we set our standards like the rest of the world in order to make sinners feel comfortable. Jesus Christ never makes sinners comfortable. Again, there's a fine line. We don't want to carry ourselves as if someone who is unsaved or someone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ can't receive Christ. We don't want to act like Christ is so far above someone that he's not extending his hand in the gospel and at the cross to reach someone that's lost. But we also don't want to drag Jesus Christ down to the sinner's level so that people can see your life and see the example that you have and the testimony you have and go, well, they're just like me, so I don't need Christ. And we don't want church to be brought down so much to the level where it feels like people came out of the place on Friday night and Saturday night and walked into the church on Sunday morning and it felt exactly the same. The music was the same, the lighting was the same drinks were allowed. If you understand what I mean. We don't want church to be that. Why? Because we're supposed to be separate from the world. We're supposed to act different than the world. And not just because we can fold our hands together and say we love Jesus. It's because we're supposed to be transformed. We're not to be conformed to this world. And that's a responsibility of you and I. A responsibility of you and I to not be transformed to this conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. And boy, that entails a lot, doesn't it? Allowing the Lord to take our mind and transform it into what He wants. Man, that's a work in progress. I don't know. You know how if you go to download something and it tells you kind of what percentage you are of the full, complete download? I don't know. I mean, the transforming of my mind, the circle's still going. I don't know what percentage I'm on. I'm guessing it's kind of on the low end. I wish it was a little quicker. I wish my mind was a little quicker to transform and I would allow the Lord to do more in my life sometimes. I'm probably on the low end of the spectrum and it's spinning and the Lord's like, all right, we're trying to download this new program, but it's not working right. But we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so Paul says here he wants to be made conformable unto his death. He wants to be conformed like Christ was willing to die. He wants to be made conformable unto his death. And so Paul says he wants to know him and he wants to be a partaker of these things. And so Philippians chapter number 3, verse number 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. All right, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. All right, now this verse is clear if you run all the references here about the resurrection. Now, we're not going to do that. You're going to have to take my word for it and write it down and look up some other passages on your own here. But this idea of attaining unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, there's a lot of new versions that change this verse to say, in essence, that they might attain resurrection from the dead. They're hoping to get to a place where they are going to be part of the resurrection from the dead. But that's not at all what the Scripture is saying. And of course, that's the danger of trying to figure it out ourselves and rewrite it. So this is the idea of if I can know him and the power of his resurrection, be a fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death, then I'm going to be able to attain unto this resurrection from the dead. And then they run the idea, it extends all the way through verse number 12, I haven't already attained, I'm not perfect, but I'm trying to get there. Now, this resurrection from among the dead, this resurrection from among the dead, you have obtained that with salvation. All right, so you're not trying to work your way to be good enough to be a part of the resurrection from the dead. Once you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, we're going to look at those. You're already going to be a part of the resurrection from the dead at the rapture. The dead in Christ shall rise first. You've obtained that through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's not at all what Paul's talking about. He's not trying to say, boy, I hope I'm going to know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings and be made conformable unto His death so that I hopefully go up in the resurrection someday. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul never said that. It's not a earning a resurrection or, boy, I'm sure I'm hoping for a resurrection. Verse number 12, he says he hasn't attained and he's not perfect, so he's not trying to get to there. But he is trying to, as much as he can in this life, he's trying to live like the body that he is going to have. He's trying to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Say, what do you mean? Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Sometimes I try to use my words and I say, you're probably making it worse. Let's just read the Scripture. Let's just let the Scripture speak for itself. Paul says, I'm trying to attain unto this perfection that will be someday the condition of those that are resurrected. That's probably a better way of putting it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look in verse number 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why? There's something wrong with our flesh or something wrong with our blood. It's never going to be perfected as our soul has been perfected by the Spirit. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, what? Incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, that this mortal must put on immortality. So until the Lord comes back, or until we take our last breath, we're living in this body, and this body is full of corruption. If you don't know that your body is breaking down, just try to do some of the things that you used to do, and you'll realize, I can't quite do it the same. And this body is breaking down. It's corruption. And one day, if we go into a hole in the ground, our body is going to continue to corrupt. And so our body is made of flesh, and it's corruptible. But one day, we're going to be raised in Christ. We're going to be raised with a different body. We're going to be raised incorruptible. We're going to be raised with a perfect body. We're going to cast off this flesh. We're going to cast off this mind that we have in this flesh. We're going to cast off this body that is prone to do the opposite of what the Lord wants, and enjoys walking in its own sin and enjoys the self-destruction of our own choices. And yet, the Lord's going to raise us different. The Lord's going to raise us incorruptible. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll read in verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13. The Bible says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, this isn't like taking a nap. This is death. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, now how do they sleep? In Jesus, they were saved, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's a comfort to know. Now the Lord's going to come back and we're going to meet him together in the air. Now, for your sake and for my sake, I'm hoping that we have a glorified body when the Lord comes back. Because if the Lord comes back right now, and I wish he would. I wish he'd come back and we could just cancel this whole thing and be with him. But if the Lord comes back right now and meets us in the clouds, we're going straight up. In the twinkling of an eye, we're going up to be with Him. And if we in this body have to go through this roof, it's going to be ugly. But a glorified body like the body that Jesus Christ had after His resurrection, where He just appeared into the room and He just showed up, the doors being shut, the Bible says. And yet, now that's a body that can do some things you and I can't do. All right, that's a body that can go right through this roof right here, and there's not going to be any holes, there's nothing going to be going on. We're just going to go straight through. And we're just going to go straight up with Him. It'd be tough if we had to drag you through the roof. And if you're sitting near one of these beams, I'm going to be a little bit ahead of you, is what's going to happen. But not in a glorified body. We're going to have a glorified body. Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. Well, I'm not sure that's what I want. I don't. I want Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3, verse number 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look up for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Paul knows what this body is like. He says it's a vile body. He says, but we're going to get a glorious body, a glorious one, and it's going to be like Christ. It's going to be like His body. Look in 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse number 2, 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, and every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. So we don't know what we're going to be like ultimately, but we know we're going to be like Him, and we're going to see Him. And John says here in chapter 3, verse number 3, that every man that hath this hope, and again, this is like the blessed hope of Christ. This isn't a hope that maybe it'll happen. This is the blessed hope. This is that hope that we have when we're walking through this world, and when the death of loved ones, and when heartaches come, and when sickness comes, and when it's tough to pay the bills, and certain circumstances come about in this life, it's not a hope like, boy, I hope the Lord's my Savior, and I hope the Lord's with me, and I hope He'll never leave me. No, it's that is our only hope. He is our hope. And He says, anybody that has this hope in Him, well, what does it mean? He says, purifieth himself, even as He is pure. So in Philippians, when Paul says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. He's saying, and of course in the verses to come, he's talking about striving for the prize and going after the high calling of God and Christ Jesus. He's saying, I'm not perfect now. I will be someday. And John says, those of us that have this hope in us that we're going to be like Him someday and we're going to be with Him and we're going to cast off this body, he says, how do they live? They live pure. Because we know we're going to be like Him, because we know we're going to be with Him, because if we read the Bible, we know we're going to stand before Him one day and give account of ourselves, then on this side, in this vile body, as Paul says, what do we try to do? We try to live pure. We try to live holy. This idea of Christ coming back and standing before Him and putting on, it doesn't allow us to live any way we want to live. Because we know the grace of God that He's coming, that Paul talks about in Romans chapter number 5. When we get to Romans chapter 6, he says, wait a minute, so because of all this grace, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound, because of this grace of God in our lives, does that mean we just do whatever we want? We just sin and live however we want? Paul says, no, that's not what you do. because of his grace, you don't do whatever you want and just expect his grace to cover you. No, because of his grace, we should draw closer to him. John says we should purify ourselves. We should live more pure because of what he's done and because we know what we're going to do. So Paul says, I want to know him. I count all of the works that I had. I mean, I'm of the tribe of Israel. I'm an Israelite. I'm the tribe of Benjamin. And boy, I was a Pharisee. And of the law, I lived in the law blameless. You couldn't find anything wrong with the way I lived my life according to the law. And in zeal, I persecuted the church of God. And he was doing everything that he knew to do until the Lord Jesus Christ knocked him on his rear end in Acts chapter number 9 and said, hey, how's it going, Paul? And then Paul said, whoa. I'm now going to believe in Christ and I'm going to follow what Christ. He says, all those things that I was, he goes, I count those but loss. And he says, everything else, I've lost everything, he says, for Christ. And I don't care, I count that but dung that I can go after Christ and that I can know Christ. Because I want to know him, he says, I want to be in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and be made conformable unto his death. If by any means, he says, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What is that? That's not that he, oh boy, I'm really hoping that I've done all these things for Christ. I'm really hoping that I'm going to be part of the resurrection from the dead. No. He says, I want to attain unto that that's resurrected. I want to attain unto that. I want to go after these things and allow the Lord to work in my life. That's what he's talking about. He says in verse number 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. He says, I'm not there. I haven't attained to this level of perfection. I'm not where I want to be for the Lord. And for the sake of making you bored in the next hour, as we continue to talk about our growth in the Lord, that's what he's saying. Not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect. But I follow after. You see what he's saying? I follow after it. I'm going after perfection to the best of my ability in Christ. I'm chasing it down. I'm trying to apply the things of God to my life, and God's given me a thorn in the flesh, and God's given me these other things to buffet me and to keep me down and to keep my pride down. And I'm trying to live according to what God wants, and he's singing in the prisons, and he's getting beaten, and he's getting stoned, and he's going back into the city. I mean, he was trying to live right, but he was also trying to get to heaven. He wasn't afraid of that either. And he says, I follow after it. I follow after what? Living as close as I can to the Lord. He says, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Look in Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9. This is the story here of course, his name is Saul in Acts chapter number 9. The Lord changes his name to Paul. But Acts chapter number 9, look in verse number 15. Acts chapter number 9, verse number 15. Now this is Paul talking to Ananias, who Ananias God has used to go find Paul and to help him. And to help him grow a little bit and to learn some things. So he's using Ananias, but of course Ananias has heard about Saul. Oh, wait a minute, Lord, this Saul, he's the one that's been killing Christians. And this is what he tells him in verse number 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He says, I'm going to use Saul. I'm going to use him, Ananias. I'm using you to go get him and to help him and prop him up because I have big things to use. That's why as a Christian, when you witness to somebody, you have no idea how the Lord wants to use people. And he might be using you to go get somebody, and he's going to use them in a way that he's going to do great things with them, but you don't know that. He's using you to get that. Every famous preacher that you have ever heard of before had someone that led them to Christ or taught them in Sunday school or took time and spent time with them in order to have them grow as a Christian. And they went on to be somebody famous that maybe people write books about, and preachers that, in the history books. But someone took time and led them to the Lord, and the Lord said, I'm going to use them. And you might not be the person that gets your name in lights, but maybe you can lead someone to the Lord or do something that the Lord uses somebody great. And listen, great is how we judge it in man's eyes. Standing at the judgment seat of Christ, the person that led Billy Sunday to the Lord, even though Billy Sunday was a famous evangelist, the person that led him to the Lord is going to stand before God, and he's going to be rewarded for what God asked him to do. And that was go out there and reach him, and he reached Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday might have preached to thousands and thousands and seen thousands of people get saved, but he's going to stand before God, and God's going to judge him and reward him for what he asked Billy Sunday to do. And so great is how we say it. Great is, well, man, that person's doing something great for God. And that missionary is really doing something great for God. Or that pastor or that big mega church, they're doing something great for God. Yeah, but you can also do something great for God. It just depends on what God asks you to do. And if he's asked you to be in Chehalis, Washington, and to be a prayer warrior for that missionary, well, maybe you have something to do with him being able to stay on the field and do something great for God. And we all have a part, and God's asked us to do that part, and we just need to be faithful in doing that. But he says, boy, he's going to stand before kings, and he's going to do these things. Acts chapter number 26. Turn there. I'm going to have to read fast. Acts chapter number 26. This is Paul when he's standing before Agrippa. In verse number 2, he says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Here he is, just like God said he would in chapter number 9. He's standing before kings. And here's what Paul says in verse 3, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all custom and questions which are among the Jews. A little flattery never hurt. He says, I know you, King Agrippa. Boy, you're an expert. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that that after the most straitest sect of our religion I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand, and I'm judged before for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought that with myself, that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. That's the Christians. I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speak unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. And he starts to go on and talk about, we'll just keep reading, but But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Paul's speaking for himself, and he's talking about the conversion. He's saying, this is what I'm trying to do. This. He says, listen, I was apprehended. We read that term in Philippians. I was apprehended for this cause. And what am I trying to do? I'm trying to apprehend. I'm trying to be reached. I'm trying to apprehend is to take something or to grab something. It's to be caught or to be seized, to apprehend something. He says, I'm trying to simply reach the place for which I was called to reach. I'm simply trying to attain, to the place that I was apprehended for this call that God has for me. I'm simply just trying to get there and to be what I should be. And that's what Paul says in Philippians. I'm not perfect. I haven't attained. Neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. The calling that God has on my life, I'm just trying to simply get to that place where I can fulfill that calling, is what Paul is saying here in Philippians chapter number 3. And so he's trying to follow after, and he's trying to do the right thing. And then verse number 13, of course, is a famous verse, and we'll get into that next time we have a Sunday school lesson. But let's go ahead and take a break this morning. Welcome some visitors if you find any, and we'll take a break here for a few minutes.